Our Old Testament reading for today is from the book of Proverbs. In understanding what we're about to read, it's useful to recall the opening of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John describes Jesus as being the Word, or if you will, God's message to us. And in Proverbs, even though the Old Testament doesn't clearly lay out for us the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, it does hint at it with us. In this particular reading, we don't hear the phrase, the Word of God, but we do hear the phrase, the Wisdom of God. And it's described in ways very much like the Gospel of John in its beginning describes Jesus. From Proverbs chapter 8, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights beside the way? At the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in the front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. Continuing at verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. O Lord, have mercy on us. Our second reading is from the book of Acts, the second chapter. It continues Peter's message from the day of Pentecost last week. From Acts 2:14a and then 22 through 36. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified, killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord has said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. O Lord, have mercy on us. The Holy Gospel is recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 48. The Jews answered, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you've not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. The text is based on your gospel lesson. In answer to the question raised by the Jews, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And then a few verses later, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is our text. Please be seated. Let there be no doubts, according to the scriptures, that what the Bible teaches is that Jesus Christ was God himself. particularly the Gospel of John, one of my favorite Gospels, points this out in many ways. For instance, the verses I quoted earlier. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That Word that became flesh was God. And if the Jews didn't get it reading the first several chapters of the Gospel of John, although it's repeated again and again, there was no mistaking the claims of Jesus in the gospel lesson that I just read. We're going to repeat a phrase, and I think I've taught this to you before, but it's worth remembering. It's a Greek phrase, ego eimi. Let's say it together. Ego eimi. Very good. That's your Greek lesson for the day. It's a very unique formation of words. It translates roughly, I, myself, am. But when you read through the New Testament, particularly in the Greek, you're very rarely going to come across that phrase. Because as Jews well understood, that was essentially the name of God when God appeared to Moses. Moses asked him, when I go to the Israelites and they say, who sent you? What name shall I give them? And God said, I am who I am. That was his name. And so it's not surprising when Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They immediately picked up stones to throw at him because they understood it. From the mouth of Jesus himself, he was claiming to be God. Well, that was blasphemy to the Jews, and blasphemy is one of the death penalties in Scripture. We believe, teach, and confess, and in a few minutes we're going to be saying that Athanasian Creed, which is going to tell you if you don't believe this, you cannot be saved. You can't make a mistake on this doctrine. You think Jesus is just a great teacher, or if you think he's just a great prophet, maybe even a miracle worker, but he isn't God himself. You cannot be saved. But we're not just talking about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity as a theological proposition, you know, an intellectual exercise. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity really tells us something about the nature of God himself, something that is critical for us to understand if we are even going to look to God to save us from sin and from death itself. So what does it mean that Jesus is God? Jesus, who was also fully man. There's a couple of things that we can draw from that teaching. One is the way that God understands us. You know, being able to feel for others. That's a unique characteristic of humans. You know, for instance, if you're in the jungles of Africa and a lion sees an antelope, maybe a wounded antelope. How many of you think that the lion feels sorry for that wounded antelope? How many think that the lion mourns that poor little antelope is suffering? No, no, no. Now, Mama Lion and Daddy Lion care about Baby Lion, but they do not care two cents worth for that poor little wounded baby antelope. They see it as lunch. How many of you like mice? This illustration may not work so good. But Mr. Owl, who's sitting up in that tree and he sees a little mouse, you know, running around. Maybe it's a mama mouse and it has little babies. Do you think Mr. Owl cares that if he grabs that mama mouse, that those baby mice might be orphans? Do you think he sheds a tear when he swoops down, grabs that mouse, takes it up to the nest to feed its own babies, and starts, while still alive, tearing its flesh apart? Do you think he cares that it's sitting there squealing? I know I'm being kind of graphic here. It doesn't care. We're different. We're different because we are created in the image of God. And God, who is our creator and caretaker, also gave to us some responsibility similar to his. He placed us in charge of creation. He took man, put him in the garden, and he brought all the animals to him to name them. Now, a lot of people misunderstand that process Adam went through in the garden, naming the animals. He just didn't say to himself, let's see, what letters of the alphabet haven't I used yet? Now, as in most ancient cultures, when you gave somebody a name, you weren't just throwing letters at it. You were describing its function, or at least your hopes and dreams for that thing you were naming. When Adam was ordering creation, he wasn't just calling out letters of the alphabet. Adam was taking care of the creation. He was giving creation its order, its roles. He understood he had the responsibility for working and caring for the garden in which he was placed and all the creatures that lived there with him. We care for other creatures. We adopt them as pets. I bet there's many of you out here who at some point in your life have shed a tear as one pet is injured or maybe perhaps dies. The owl does not shed a tear for the mouse. The lion does not shed a tear for the antelope. It's even interesting the name that we give for organizations that care for wounded animals or lost animals. We call it the Humane Society. Have you ever thought to yourself, that's a weird name? Well, it's not a society to care for humans. That's what you think a humane society would be. It's a society to care for animals. We want to treat animals not the way animals treat other animals, but the way we treat things. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity, most clearly revealed in the person of the Jesus Christ, who clearly separates and distinguishes himself from God the Father. Another interesting aspect of the Gospel of John, more than any other gospel, Jesus is always addressing God as his Father. The other Gospels do it to some extent, but the Gospel of John does it like 50 times more than any other Gospel. Clearly, he doesn't see himself as being God the Father, yet has given ample evidence throughout the gospel. And as particularly laid out in the gospel lesson for today, he declares himself to be God. It's not just a doctrine, an intellectual exercise. It tells you something about God and how he understands you and me. Does God cry when he sees others hurting? Creatures far below himself, after all, God is, he fills the universe. Compare yourself to a lowly ant, and the distance between you and an ant is not near the distance between you and God. So powerful that with a word it can create light. With a word it can bring all the stars in all of the universe into existence. Does he understand you and me? When a friend of Jesus dies, a man by the name of Lazarus, Jesus comes to visit the grieving family. Shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35, but it's full of meaning. Jesus wept. That's not just a man shedding tears. That's God himself feeling the sorrow. Does God know what pain and suffering is? Are there things that God gets, if you will, anxious about? I mean, does he know how it feels when I'm worried about something that's going to happen? Go to the Garden of Gethsemane and watch with him for one bitter hour, as the hymn goes. As Jesus ponders what is about to happen to him, Father, if it's possible, he prays, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine to be done. Prays that again. Again, his prayers are so intense that he's not just sweating sweat. Blood mixes in with his sweat. Does God know what we feel like? That wasn't just a man sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was God sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Does God know loneliness, abandonment? Does he feel what I feel when people reject me, even when I'm trying to do something good? When people who I thought were my friends desert me, does God understand that? Go to the cross. Hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The idea that God and man are joined together in one person isn't just a doctrine. It's a revelation about the nature of God in relationship to us. Us who see it as important to feel not only what human beings feel, but to even agonize along with little creatures. Okay, you don't like mice, but maybe you had a gerbil or a hamster. To feel for something so lowly. We understand that because we're made to do that. But even though I am meek and lowly in comparison to God, God understand me? Does he feel what I feel? One of the things we learn in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is that yes, he does. Because God in the person of Jesus became flesh. So that whatever you see Jesus experience, whatever you hear that Jesus felt, that's what God himself feels and understands. But we want more from others, including a Savior, than just the knowledge that they feel what we feel. You hit your hand with a hammer. Person next to you says, smarts, doesn't it? I did that once. Do you feel any better to know that they have felt what you felt? I don't. We need not only a God who knows our pains, our sufferings, our tears, and our sorrow. But in the midst of the worst of times, in the midst of death itself, can offer us hope. As we were reading in our second lesson from Acts for today, when Peter tells the crowd, this is Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord, is raised from the dead. Whatever we've experienced, God experiences. But this is the great and fantastic news, also revealed in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. That even if our flesh be destroyed, God can raise it up. For all those who place their hope not in what we can accomplish, but in what Christ has accomplished for us. He didn't die for his own sake. He was God. He didn't come to earth just to be able to say, I feel your pain. He came to earth because in his flesh he could pay that penalty for sin that we couldn't pay. And in that flesh that was placed in the grave, he could rise again. Because as God, he had power over life itself. These things we learn because of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. They are the essence of our hope and salvation. And it's because we learn not only of the nature of God's love for us, but the nature of the victory God has given us in Christ through that doctrine, that it becomes essential for salvation. Jesus Christ is God and man joined together in one person. That is not for us a mere intellectual exercise, but that comprises the nature why we believe we are saved through Jesus Christ. And why, if you do not believe that? According to many other passages in Scripture we haven't yet read today, you cannot be saved. Because there's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man. The God who also became man, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.